Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today, and we'd like to come back to the subject of medical issues and the brave new world, technological improvements or lack of improvement that we're finding with modern science that refuses to fear God. And as far as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge is not considered to be the fear of God in American technical institutes and American universities, we are certainly going to see a misuse of science. So if we do not see the fear of God, a reverence for God, as the beginning of knowledge and wisdom in the chemistry classrooms, you can bet you're going to find a fair number of Frankensteinian doctors developing throughout history. And certainly the 21st century has yielded something like this. We're seeing something like children born of three parents. Can you believe this? This is a new addition to the Frankensteinian science of the day. Children born of three parents, artificial insemination, surrogate wombs, millions of disposable snowflake children, human-animal hybrids. I believe the Chinese are working on that. Artificial wombs and many other monstrosities. Friends, there is no end to what Dr. Frankenstein can do absent of the fear of God and all standards of biblical morality, and that's where we are today. Therefore, it's important that the man of God be equipped for every good work by the study and the application of the Word of God, the law of God, the commandments of God in Old and New Testaments. And that's why it's important for us to come back to this. We need to be equipped for these things. Today, we want to talk about organ donation. Is it ethical from a biblical perspective? And just a few facts first before we get into the interview. 108,000 people waiting for an organ in the United States as of 2021. 39,035 organ transplants were performed in the United States just last year. And due to the lack of organ supply, 17 people die every day. That's about 7,000 per year. The first kidney transplant occurred in 1954, the first heart transplant in 1967. So the subject on this edition of the program is organ donation. Is it ethical from a biblical perspective? And with me is Christopher Bogosh, who's written a number of books on end-of-life issues, and also Dr. Heidi Klesig, who is a retired anesthesiologist. And both of them have put together an excellent book to equip the saints, Harvesting Organs and Cherishing Life, What Christians Need to Know About Organ Donation and Procurement. Well, welcome, Heidi and Christopher. It's good to have you here today.
Thank you, Kevin. Glad to be here.
Yes. Well, first off, from the outset, you folks believe that organ transplants can be ethical, appropriate, compassionate, exercises of proper medical care. I guess that from the outset we could say there are proper uses of this medical approach. Is that correct?
Well, it's like, for example, in the book we mentioned a kidney transplant, which would be certainly an ethical organ transplant procedure, where the person is willingly giving an organ, and both parties are going to continue to live after the organ donation. So Heidi, you had something you wanted to say.
Yeah.
Yes, I think organ donation from a living donor who is going to remain alive after the donation is in the highest Christian tradition of giving of oneself for another.
Mm.
So all living donations are totally acceptable and should be encouraged for believers. Mm. On the other hand, donations from a biologically dead corpse are also perfectly acceptable for a Christian. When the body is biologically dead and the soul has returned to the Lord who gave it, there are no organs that can be transplanted because of the lack of blood flow over time, but many tissues can be harvested, such as the retinas, the skin, bone. Many tissues can still be given, and this is also very acceptable for the believer.
Yeah, we see some crossing of ethical boundaries, certainly in communist China. People literally getting killed for their body parts, forced donations, so to speak, and also aborted fetuses. There was quite a bit of controversy over that with Planned Parenthood, apparently trafficking in baby body parts Is this kind of thing happening in the United States still, do you think?
I mean, as recently as, was it 2016, when the House of Representatives held a commission to investigate kidney recipients who came back to America after getting a kidney transplant. We mentioned in the book a Dr. Diflo in New York, who had these patients coming back to him. He was a kidney doctor coming back to him for follow-up care because these people had left the United States and received kidney transplants in different countries, and now they're coming back. They want follow-up care, and when Dr. Diflo asked them about where the kidneys came from, saying he was the kidney doctor for them, some of them freely admitted from China, and from donors who. Even today, the Uyghurs, there's a huge issue going on in China where people are typing cross-match, which it's called. Their blood type is matched, and then donors throughout the world could go to China and pick up a kidney. Yeah, I think this is even more prevalent today than even it was when it was a few years ago. And like I said, the House of Representatives did do a... had a commission that evaluated this atrocious practice that is still going on today. Wouldn't you agree with that, Heidi? That
yes, but it is a tragedy that it continues in the U.S. There are other countries who have effectively banned organ harvesting from China. For example, Israel. Some years ago, an Israeli doctor was told by his patient that he was scheduled to go to China for a heart transplant. And the doctor said, what on earth? How can you schedule a heart transplant? How do they know that person will be ready to donate the day you arrive? Well, there's only one way that works, and that's because it's a political prisoner who is going to be euthanized by organ harvest, and the tourist transplant people show up on that day and receive the organs. And so as a result, in Israel, transplant tourism to China has been banned. Unfortunately, in the U.S., it does continue.
That's just macabre. That's horrendous to even consider such things as reminiscent of what the Nazi doctors were doing in World War II. Now, help us out for just a moment. In your book, Harvesting Organs and Cherishing Life, you speak of both the black market and the red market. What's the difference?
The black market would be people like in China who are forced donors, where they're not even able to consent to donation, and they're basically... And as has been investigated and found out, they're political prisoners, the Falun Gong, the Uyghurs, and even Christians in China and the Zhejiang province are typed in cross-mass. They're placed on a list, and then people can pay the Chinese government for their organs, but these people are never consenting to that organ donation. The red market would be more of where people are reimbursed for their organs. Like in Iran, for example, there is an organ procurement type of procedure where somebody can actually sell a kidney, continue to live. They have some benefits they get from the government, but obviously a lot of these people are exploited because they're poor. So the difference between a red market and a black market is a red market would pay the donor for the kidney or other tissue or organ that would be sold. And it's just not just kidneys that are sold. That's the most prevalent organ that's sold. But you can sell a lobe of a liver. People, when we think about it, sell sperm and eggs here in America. You can even sell your plasma to the Red Cross. Those practices would be considered red market transactions.
And you would take these things to be a violation of biblical ethics in that you're selling off parts of your body or encouraging others to do so?
Well, I'm not encouraging it. I myself, personally, I see it in a similar type of context as prostituting oneself. I mean, pieces of our body are intimate things, and we shouldn't be selling them. It's one thing, I think, to be altruistic and give a kidney as a donor. I mean, that's a gift. It certainly reflects the giving of oneself to somebody, but to sell oneself like a prostitute sells his or her body is a whole other issue, I think. That's really where I come down on that. I don't So that's really, that's my position on that, and I mentioned that in the book. I don't know, what are your thoughts, Heidi? I know you're pretty much in agreement with most of my stuff, but...
Well, you know, I really like what you wrote in the book. You know, as a medical doctor, I really have to be concerned, however, for patients in impoverished countries going in, donating a major organ with a major surgery. I don't know what kind of follow-up care or long-term care they obtain afterward, if any, and that's a concern.
Mm-hmm. Now, let's talk about organ donations after death. And you talk about circulatory death or brain death. And I guess the whole idea of organ donations upon death is that the governments tend to be loosening laws relating to organ donations, and this is all connected to the whole question of what is death and when does that occur. So what is your issue with organ donations after circulatory death?
Christopher, I wonder if we could just back up a minute
and
sort of go over the history of how the definition of death, which had been unchanging for millennia, was suddenly altered in 1968.
Okay. How did that happen?
Certainly there was to get back even before that period of time, in the 17th century, there was a shift in philosophy of mind where people became steeped in materialism. And, of course, materialism not in the sense of people who like to go shopping at Target or something like that, but materialism as a philosophy where brain equaled soul. And really today the prevailing view is that our brain is really what makes us tick. You know, we have a heart that beats, of course, but it's really the brain has really become synonymous with the soul. And a Christian worldview, of course, we believe that God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So there's some type of dualism we have to accept as Christians, where there's a spiritual part of us and a material part of us. And I think that's taught consistently throughout Scripture. So in the 17th century, there was a shift. There was a book that was very influential back then called Man the Machine. And that really, and Rene Descartes, you know, the ghost in the machine, all these different views where the brain then became synonymous with what is the locus of life, so to speak. So fast forwarding to 1968, there was Dr. Beecher who wrote an article basically to investigate when treatment was futile, and also to allow harvesting of organs from people who are now considered to be in a irreversible coma state. And that article laid the foundation for what then became the Uniform Determination of Death Act in 1981, which actually redefined death in two ways. I mean, now we have brain death. Well, first we have the spirit or soul that's completely erased, and now we have brain death and circulatory death. And based on those criteria, the Uniform Determination of Death Act, or the UDDA as it's called, is really a speculative document in and of itself, because there's certain stipulations within the criteria itself that aren't even met, like irreversible cessation. I mean, if you're taking a heart out of one person and restarting it in another person, that's not irreversible cessation. And when you have somebody who is now declared brain dead and therefore legally dead, and their heart is still beating, and then you're bringing them into the operating room to harvest organs from that person, obviously that person is still alive, their heart is beating. So there are huge ethical issues with that. And I know, chapter 3 in our book, you know, the extent we meant that chapter is really a chapter that really shows the horrific practices of organ transplants and in the United organ donation and transplants in the United States of America, and I think Heidi should pick it up from there, because that really was her experience and a horrible experience had when she was in the operating room as an anesthesiologist. So I'll give it to you, Heidi, to talk a little more.
Yeah, thanks, Chris. So I mean, just to review for your audience, Kevin, all through a the history of mankind, we determine death when a person's heart and lungs stop, their circulation stops, their organs no longer receive blood flow. The soul then returns to the Lord. And that was a thing that people understood was something to be observed over time. I mean, that's where we get our history of the wake, of the vigil. That's where we get, you know, all the Edgar Allan Poe stories. If you've ever read the Fall of the House of Usher, I mean, his sister was interred but was not dead, and this was a great fear. In fact, if you read the history of our nation, even through the 1700s and 1800s, people knew that when you appeared, you had to be watched a little bit longer, and that totally has been lost since 1968. In fact, people who now have beating hearts are declared dead. And the really sad part is that in my medical training, though I still do consider myself to have been a Christian at that time, my mind was so steeped in medical thinking that did not have a biblical foundation that one day when I came to work as a resident anesthesiology doctor, I was told, Heidi, why don't you run up to ICU and do a pre-op examination on an organ donor? Well, that was news to me. I had never done that. So I asked, well, what do I need to find out? And he said, oh, just be sure someone actually is declared him brain dead. It'll be fine. Go on up there. So I go up there, and here is a young man about my age, and he'd been in a motorcycle accident. His heart was beating. He was warm. He was pink. He was breathing, albeit with a ventilator. But the neurologist and the intensivist had done an neurologic examination at the bedside and had concluded because his brain stem was not working, therefore he was dead. And I believed it. And I took that young man that I should have protected, and I did the anesthetic for him to hold him down and hold him still while his organs were removed, thereby ultimately causing his death. You know, something now in retrospect I look back at with shame and horror. You know, if there were not a God of forgiveness and the availability of repentance, I don't know where I'd be with that today. But that's also part of our book. The organ harvesting has been going on for 50 years now. And there are, I'm sure many of your listeners' lives have been touched by this in some way. And whereas there are excellent ways to utilize organ donation in a Christian manner, some of these cross the line into euthanasia by organ harvest. And I want to encourage your listeners who perhaps unwittingly participated in this, there is a forgiving God, and you can find repentance and forgiveness with him.
In your book, you talk about many stories of people who declared brain dead, or those who have undergone what they call circulatory death, who come back. So this is something that still happens.
Yes, there was just a case report this very year about a young woman. She was a young woman with Down syndrome who had a brain aneurysm bleed, and she was not brain dead, but she was not expected to recover, and so her family had signed her over for a harvest after circulatory death. What that means is the young woman was brought to the operating room where they withdrew supportive care until her heart stopped beating. Then there was a two-minute period of time where someone put a stethoscope up under the drapes on her chest to be sure the heart didn't restart. She was at that point declared legally dead. They were going to harvest just her kidneys, and an incision was made. But as surgery proceeded, pulsations were begun to be seen in the aortic and renal arteries. And she began to make gasping breaths. At that point, the anesthesia team, just out of mercy, gave her a large dose of opioid and a medication to diminish consciousness. And a few minutes later, she stopped breathing and her heart stopped again. So this actually, in an unusual way, was reported to the coroner. And so this woman was actually declared dead twice, once by withdrawal of the medical care. The second was actually determined to be homicide at the hands of the anesthesiologist, who was only out of mercy, you know, giving her something because she had been cut open while she was still alive.
It's frightening. It's frightening to see this. Yes, Christopher.
One of the things that, I mean, the general medical consensus of the experts in this field is that the Uniform Determination of Death Act is a legal fiction. And what that means is it's actually a law that is used to say, okay, this is how we understand death, because it does not reflect what is biological death. So it's really a social construct of defining death that is at odds with Holy Scripture, especially for us as Christians. I mean, when a Christian is affirming life begins at conception, a Christian is saying that life begins before a heart, a brain, lungs develop, that there's a cellular structure, a zygote, as it's called, in utero, and that is life. God has breathed life. He has created a unique individual there in the womb. And then to say that at the end of life, or at the time when somebody's on life support, and there's still biological signs of life going on there, to then to believe that that person is dead and to embrace a legal fiction to define that death, I mean, that's just atrocious. I mean, from a Christian worldview and perspective, it just does not reflect science, neither does it reflect a Christian worldview understanding of death. That's significant, and that's really one of the things as I've been working through this issue, and I've been working through it for years, too. You remember we interviewed some years back.
Yes, yes.
And the more that I study this issue, the more clear it comes to me anyways to think about how inconsistent it is to believe that life begins at conception, and then to see somebody laying there with a beating heart, you know, having, there's so many ongoing functions in the body, not only at the microscopic level, but at the macroscopic level, the heart beating and the, you know, kidneys making urine and all this other stuff that's going on inside the body. And then to say, but this person with a life story is now dead, it really calls into question, I think, as Christians, we really need to reevaluate our understanding of the Imago Dei, you know, the image of God in human beings, because traditional Christian anthropologies, they weren't dealing with the issues that we're dealing with today. We can't say that the image of God is in reason. We can at some measure, but, you know, we do have people that aren't able to reason, but yet they're still human beings. And that's one of the things, you know, we just kind of cover it briefly in one of the chapters, but that's a significant issue that we really, I think, as Christians, we need to step back and really ask questions and more fundamental questions. What is the image of God? It's you know, my position is it's just human life itself. It's a categorical thing that, you know, we're unique individuals created in the image of God. And, you know, if somebody's laying there with no interaction with the environment at all, because that person reflects a human being, that person is human.
I guess on the one hand, it doesn't seem to me to be a surprise in that our current society is pro-death. You look at a society in which billions of dollars are put into Planned Parenthood and other organizations that are dead to rights, committed to killing human life, and 80 million dead babies since 1973, and then all of the abortifacients and the effects of the IUD, which, as I calculate, to be at least 8 million children that are killed in utero each year just by the IUD, which is just about 100% abortifacient. Then you see what's happening in terms of assisted suicide and euthanasia. I guess it doesn't surprise me that society is moving this direction when it comes to organ donation.
Yes, one of the surprises that I had looking into this was how many medical doctors will, in their own journals, come right out and say that the UDDA is simply a legal way of defining death, not a biological occurrence. Hmm. In fact, one of the contributors to the 50-year conference of 1968 to 2018 at Harvard Medical School called Defining Death, Organ Transplantation and the 50-Year Legacy of the Harvard Report on Brain Death, Dr. Robert Truog, has actually co-authored a book saying, yes, we have to admit, brain dead patients are not biologically dead. Circulatory death patients are not biologically dead. What we need to do is to reconstruct medical ethics at the end of life to allow doctors to euthanize people, because we have to admit they are not biologically dead. The sad thing is the church is unaware of this. And one of the saddest moments for me as I was doing this research was listening to a podcast with Dr. Alan Schumann, who's a professor of pediatric neurology at UCLA, and he was talking about this slippery slope of this brain death definition, and the host of the podcast asked him, what does the church have to say on this? And Dr. Schumann basically said, the church has nothing to say about this. And that is a tragedy.
Yeah.
And that is why Christopher and I have written this book. The church needs to be aware of this issue.
That's right. I encourage folks to the book, Harvesting Organs and Cherishing Life. Our guests today, Christopher Bogosh and Dr. Heidi Klesik. I want to draw this to a close, but what does the average Christian do? Is it possible to donate a human heart ethically? And do you recommend that Christians put organ donor on the driver's license?
No. Now, that's not to say you can't donate. Chris has outlined very well in the book. I would recommend Christians do not sign their donor card. Mm-hmm. If you want to make a donation, tell your family members, and after your family members can attest that you are biologically dead, there are many tissues that you can donate. Also, a living donation. If you're approached and it's possible that you might be able to give a family member or even someone unrelated a kidney, think about it, pray about it. That would be perfectly fine. Chris, what do you say about a heart transplant?
Well, a heart transplant, we only have one heart. We have two kidneys. So in order to give a heart, then that would certainly result in the death of me as an individual if I was to donate my heart. The issue is being a registered organ donor. If you have that on your license, you end up losing control over everything. I mean, even your family does not have control over what happens to you. Under the Uniform Anatomical Gift Act, the UAGA, it actually stipulates that if you die and you're an organ donor and you have it on your driver's license, or you're not dead, but if you're pronounced dead, legally dead, then you know, your family can't stop that process from going into motion, even if they object to it and they say, let's give it some more time. They say, nope, it's that trumps any type of rights under the what's called the Patient Self-Determination Act. And so the issue is being a registered organ donor and having that on your license. As far as a heart transplant, we only have one heart. And unfortunately, you know, when we die and, you know, typically, I think Jesus' paradigm for death is really the best paradigm. He breathed his last, gave up his spirit, and he laid in the grave for 3 days. There was a reason behind that, because in antiquity, they didn't believe death occurred until after there was absolutely no possibility of return. Jesus was 3 days, Lazarus was 4 days. And that was, in history, it's always been that way. And today, it's just this eager hunger.
I think the bottom line on this edition of the program, friends, is that Christians need to be on their game when it comes to these issues, especially in this brave new world that we are facing. And the church needs to be informed. And that's why I'd recommend the book. It's just a little book, but man, it's power-packed and it's got some important information for Christians. Harvesting Organs and Cherishing Life by Christopher Bogosh and Dr. Heidi Klesik, who have been my guests on this edition of the program. Thank you so much for joining us. We appreciate it, folks. God bless you, and I hope the message gets out further.
Thank you. Appreciate it, Kevin.
Yes, thank you so much.
And the book is available on Amazon.
Okay, yeah, just go to Amazon.com for Harvesting Organs and Cherishing Life.
This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.